Open your Bible with me this morning to the Gospel of John.
I shouldn't even have to tell you that anymore. John chapter 4. John 4 deals with, the majority of the chapter deals with the story of the woman at the well. And it takes its several sections of the story. And I want to pick up this morning in verse 19 and kind of back up in case you have missed part of the story. Jesus, in his traveling, goes through Samaria and meets a woman at the well who has come to draw water. And they get into a conversation about, of all things, water. And Jesus begins to explain to her the living water and tells her about living water. Of course, we know that he was offering himself the living water. And that leads on into a conversation about her sin, her current condition. In verse 19, we get to a point where now it begins to be a time for her to make a decision. What will she do with the information that she has been given? Christ has told her about living water, water that that she can have and never thirst again. And so what will she do? We saw last week that she said, "Give me that water so that I don't have to draw again, so that I'll never be thirsty again." She is still not quite clear on what it is that Christ is offering her. And so they're still trying to kind of hammer out this discussion. It's kind of like buying a car. We're still trying to haggle a little bit over the details. And so she's trying to get clear in her mind what she's being offered. And I believe beginning in verse 19, we see that she is beginning to get it. She is beginning to become under conviction, as we would call it in today's vocabulary. She is beginning to realize that she is being confronted about her sin by the Messiah. I believe she is beginning, her eyes are beginning to open. And she is beginning to be, again, faced with the point, coming to the place where she's going to have to make a decision. Will I accept this living water that Jesus Christ offers, or will I walk away? She's at the point where she has to make a choice. And something interesting happens when we begin in verse 19 to pick the story back up. Something interesting happens. It's an old ploy, I believe, of Satan. When God begins to deal with our hearts, whether it's a lost person who is being confronted with the gospel, or whether it's a believer who is sitting in a church service, Satan is a master at distraction. He is a master at drawing our attention away from the message. And quite honestly, for most of us, it doesn't take a great deal. Just the slightest thing, you know, we can be sitting there, butterfly, you know, it doesn't take much for us, for our attention to be drawn away. And so as he is confronting her with this discussion about living water, she asks him a question in verse 19. She begins a little bit of a diversionary tactic. She begins to ask a question. If you look at it in verse 19, and the thing about this we notice is it is a legitimate question that that she asks. She says to him that I perceive that thou art a prophet. And so she begins by recognizing. I think, again, that tells us. I perceive that you are a prophet. I think that tells us that her heart is beginning to be dealt with. That God is, Christ is beginning to get through to her. And she's beginning to recognize her sin and to see her condition. And then in verse 20, poing, we have that butterfly fly through the room. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, if you've been along with us the last 2 weeks as we've looked at this story, you might say, huh? Yeah, where did that question came from? You know, where exactly that? Literally, that's like butterfly, you know, squirrel. You know, she just kind of out of nowhere comes up with this question. And Christ has been again back up and read the previous handful of verses: living water, water that you'll never thirst again. Talking all about living water, and all of a sudden, verse 20 again, a butterfly flies through the room. As she says, well, now, you say we ought to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers say we ought to worship here. Now, let me say something about that question. That is a legitimate question. There was a divide between the Jews and the Samaritans about the place of worship. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be impure and wouldn't allow them to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the Samaritans said, fine, you won't let us worship with us. We're going to build our own temple and we'll worship there. It was a legitimate question. It was an issue that needed to be dealt with. It was something that, again, it wasn't just totally out there. It was something that was completely related, but it was not, if you go back and you read, it was not the subject at hand. Satan is a master, I believe, of causing us to get distracted from what God is trying to say to our heart. There's not a person in here who hasn't went in the evening and said, all right, I'm going to pray. And you begin to pray, and what happens? The baby cries, the phone rings, the dog barks. You fall asleep, let's just be honest. But Satan is a master of diversion, and it happens all the time. I will be honest, I'll confess this morning, one of the things that I have been guilty of, I don't know how many of you have or own a reference Bible, a chain reference Bible. But for example, this Bible I have this morning is a Scofield Bible, and what Mr. Scofield has done, and Thompson's another one, but beside of a verse will be a note that tells you that this verse is connected to this verse. And so, for example, beside of this verse right here, it says, see Luke 24:19 for the note. Now, don't do that. Pay attention. But I will confess that I have been sitting in service before, and the preacher be preaching, and he preaches from the text, and I look down, and I see that over here in the notes, it says, see Luke 24:19 note. Now, how many of you know what I did? I went to Luke 24:19, and I started reading that note. Well, you know what's over? I don't know. I hadn't even actually looked. You know what's over at Luke 24:19? It'll say, see Isaiah 7. Well, you know what I did? I went to Isaiah 7. And over at Isaiah 7, it says, see Matthew 12. Back to Matthew 12 I went. And before long, I've read every note in my Bible. And the preacher's singing just as I am. I don't have a clue in this world what he's saying. I know none of y'all have ever had that problem. Yeah. You know, the bulletin. You get to looking at the bulletin and something coming up. Satan is a master of distraction. And I say that for two reasons. I want to emphasize that I think that's an important thing for us to notice for two reasons. First of all, is if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost man, be sure Satan is going to try to distract. Be sure that Satan is going to try to interfere. I don't know. I didn't even ask. I'll almost guarantee you, Larry can tell you, times he's been out here in front of the church and somebody stop and the conversation be directed towards Christ and somebody, and Larry's got, I don't know, he's got a lot of these people go up and down the road and one of those big trucks come down the road and blow the air horn. Yeah, and about launch him out of his shoes and completely, interrupt the conversation or be talking to someone and somebody else pull up. Satan is a master, and so you and I need to be prepared for that in talking to people about the Lord. Melissa can probably tell you stories of being on the van and talking to people and how, Satan is a master at diversion. But not only do we need to be aware of that from that side, but I want you to realize you and I need to be aware of that from our side. Again, I know me, and I know how I am. And I know, one of the things you got to be aware of is that the human being can listen at about 3 times the speed most people can talk. And so it's real easy when somebody's talking, we got some excess brain space going, most of us, has some excess brain power going on there. And so while you've all done this, haven't you done this? Men, has your wife ever been telling you about a problem she had? And rather than really listening to the problem, in your mind, you're done. What I do is I do this. We already figured it out. Don't say amen. I see the smiles on a couple of your faces, and I know I'm warm. Here, I see some women going, I know I'm right. That's confession as much as it is preaching, okay? Listen. But our minds, we do that. And if we're not careful, we'll get our mind. Listen, some of you sitting here this morning, your mind is a million miles away. We just do that. And so it's important for us to understand and to get down to what Christ is going to show us in this next verse. This issue of diversion, Christ looks at her and says in verse 21, Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit and tell you what I see there. When Jesus says to her, woman, I tell you the hour is coming. Jesus is looking at this Samaritan woman and going, hey, right here, pay attention, focus. The issue is not Jerusalem or Samaria. The question before you this morning is, what will you do with the living water of Jesus Christ? What will you do with the living water? What will you do with what we just talked about? Think about that for a moment. You ever had anybody do that to you? You're in a group and you're talking about something. All of a sudden, somebody out of nowhere will just kind of randomly. I'm gonna tell you what we call it at my house. We call it word vomit. You just out of nowhere. What did that have to do with what we're talking about? We have to be careful when God is trying to speak to our heart that we don't allow the other things to draw our attention away. Because there'll be good things. There'll be important things. But Christ says to her, here's the Savior's description. He says, what matters, lady, is not where you worship, but who you worship. What matters, listen. And God gave a lot of rules and a lot of laws. If you go back to the Old Testament, and some of you know, some of you don't want to go back there, you know that there's a lot of rules regarding worship. There's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. And some people say that the Pharisees and all had written more laws than God actually has in the Bible, in adding to the law. There were a lot of laws. And it's not that they weren't important. But what was most important was what she was going to do with Jesus Christ. See, I'm concerned. I'm a little nervous that in the church today, we have gotten concerned about a lot of important things and forgotten the urgent things. We have gotten caught up in a lot of things that do matter, but they don't make any eternal difference. I would submit to you, you really want to determine what's important. If you want me to prove that to you, let me just give you some examples. And every one of these is true. Every one of these are something that I know firsthand, personally about. If you want to see how we function in the church, if you want to see that this played out, let me just say that next Sunday, I'm going to start preaching out of the NIV. Now, for some, that wouldn't matter. For some, they'd lose their minds. Next Sunday, we're going to bring in a drum set. For some, that'd be like, well, praise the Lord, if we got anybody with enough rhythm to play them. But for others, they would go nuts. It would absolutely drive them crazy. We're going to start singing all contemporary music. I can't even believe I said that. I know. Some of you are going to hate me for that. But anyway, but you can imagine if we did that, there would be some who would walk away. And that's your choice. We're going to buy black chalkboards instead of green chalkboards. I've heard that story before. We're going to get rid of the organ and the piano, and all we're going to use is a keyboard. I'm just trying to go down my list of things I can think of. And every one of these are things that legitimately have busted, not just had a disagreement about, but literally busted the church. Busted the church. I mean, split it, maybe not right down the middle, but destroy color of carpet. That's another one. There you go. That's another one. Thank you, Kevin. That's one on the list. Color of carpet. Color of hymn books. Color of hymn books. Going to buy new hymn books. Huge fight over what color of hymn books were purchased. You get the idea, right? We're like this situation right here. We're a whole lot more concerned with what than who. We're a lot more concerned with what than who. Jesus says to this woman, he says, focus, lady. What we're dealing with here is eternal life. What we're dealing with here is living water. Listen, I'm not telling you any of those things are not important. I personally don't want to walk in here next Sunday and have green carpet. I don't like particularly the color green. I'm not going to get mad and throw anything if we do. I don't particularly want to have, there's several hymnals out there that I don't particularly want that hymnal. I'm not a big fan of some music. I'm not a fan of some translations of the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, what we've got to understand in 2018 is that while we're tiddling around over that kind of mess, people are dying and going to hell needing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to her, look what he said. Let's move on a little bit further in this passage. And you see the source divulged. When Jesus says to her then, in this passage, something that we need to understand today, when he says to her, you worship you know not what. Jesus basically says to her, says, lady, it doesn't matter where you worship, because you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're worshiping. You could be worshiping in the cathedral. You could be worshiping in the First Baptist Church. You could be worshiping in Jerusalem. You could be worshiping on the streets of gold. You don't know what you're worshiping. Look what he says. He says, salvation is of the Jews. There's a really important word, and I'm not adding to or taking from. Go study it yourself. There is an important word in the Greek manuscripts that it really doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit English. It's not good English. But in the Greek manuscripts, there's a definite article before the word salvation. And what the sentence reads, in the way it would read in the Greek, is that the salvation is of the Jews. Not a salvation, but the salvation. You understand the difference? If I say to you, go get in a car, that's one thing. If I say to you, go get in the car, that's a totally different thing. Guy I worked for at Merida, you really had to see him and know him. Rhonda and the kid, they remember Charlie. Charlie, the way we described Charlie was he looked like a Volkswagen with the doors open. He was bald-headed and ears, good grief, he had a set of ears on him. And I'm not saying anything he didn't know. Somebody asked him one time, said, Charlie, so how do all the ladies remember you? And it was, you go anywhere and say, hey, Charlie, hey, Charlie. Yeah, how do they all remember you? Old Charlie went, Me and Charlie used to go to a lot of Hornets games together back when the stadium, the Coliseum was over on Tivola. Thank God I wasn't with him this night. But he went in, he was in a hurry. He got there late and went running in. You know how you park in one of those parking lots? You got to look up and see I'm in parking lot A, row 10 or whatever. Well, Charlie jumped out of his truck and run in and forgot to see what spot he was in. So when the ball game was over, Charlie, and I can just, again, you'd had to see Charlie. You had to just the way he walked, the way everything about Charlie, he was one of a kind. I can just see Charlie walking out there and going. And he would kind of had his knees would have kind of been bent. He kind of had a little bit of a slouch. I don't know, kind of. And he probably had a cigarette in both hands. Standing there looking across that parking lot. And he couldn't find his truck. And I can just see Charlie, because I can picture him sitting down on the steps in front of the Coliseum, turn around, leaning up against the rail, propping his feet up on the steps, sitting there smoking his cigarette, waiting till the parking lot emptied enough he could see his truck. See, he couldn't just go get in a car. He had to get in the car. The one that had his name on it. The one that he had the keys to. Jesus says in this verse, lady, it doesn't matter. You're worrying about what you worship. What you need to understand is that the salvation is looking you in the eye. Folks, what we've got, what the Church of Jesus Christ, and I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know what is going to have to happen for us to understand and to finally realize that while we are running around and we're worrying about all those things I mentioned a while ago, we're worried about the bylaws and committees and tradition and how we've always done it, that Jesus Christ is going untaught. That the world, well, you know, the world, we could go out and have our, we could have our rules, our committees, our traditions memorized. We could put them on television. We could have the world memorize them. And they're still lost and undone without Jesus. The salvation, he says, is looking at you and offering you living water. We've got to get through our minds. And now listen, it's important. And I've begged you, invite people to church. But there's one reason I want you to invite them to church, is so they can hear about Jesus. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. See, here's something you need to understand this morning, and it's probably going to upset some of you, but here's something you need to hear. The church doesn't really do anything that special. Remember how I said a while ago those things that upset us? Love you too. Yeah. The church really, you know, Baptist church has orphanages. They got orphanages in China. They got orphanages in Guatemala. They got orphanages in Africa. They got orphanages all over the world. We don't need Christians. We don't need the church to run orphanages. I would dare say the majority of orphanages are run by folks who are not Christian. Here in North Carolina, Baptists have rest homes. Good. It's good that we take care of our older folks. In North Carolina, while I'm there, I'll just throw this at you. Over the last 50 years, the majority of people who are in Baptist retirement homes are there, and their bills are being funded, at least in part, by cooperative program giving. Because if you're ever let into a Baptist retirement home, you'll never be put out, no matter how broke you are. That's a good ministry. I love it. I think it's great. If you're ever in, you're in. But there's a lot of people that run rest homes. Disaster relief. The Southern Baptists are the third largest disaster relief organization behind the federal government and the Red Cross. That's great. That's wonderful. Wonderful ministry. Matter of fact, we're the third largest but behind the federal government and the Red Cross, but many times the Baptists are there first and we're there last. When the government and the Red Cross have pulled out, we're still there. We're still going. How many of you remember the floods in South Carolina several years back? Most of you forgot about them. We're still sending Baptists down there to help. The hurricanes down east 7 or 8 years ago, we're still sending Baptists down there to help. Here's the difference. Or it better be the difference, or I'm going to quit giving to them. When we shovel out mud, We go in and we say we're shoveling out this mud in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not doing it because it's our job. We're not doing it just to be nice. We're doing it because God first loved us, and we want you to know that God loves you. North Carolina Baptist, I believe the number is, can provide about 50,000 meals. We have the equipment, the machinery, the vehicles to provide over 50,000 meals a day in disaster relief. A lot of people cook meals. Yeah, a lot of restaurants, when a disaster, open up their doors and give away food. The difference is when we give them food, we also stand there and tell them, let me tell you about the bread of life. We have water cleansing plants. We can send water plants, and we can clean water and give them clean drinking water. The difference is, or it better be the difference, is when we pass out that water, we pass out that water and say, let me tell you about the living water of Jesus Christ. See, there's nothing special about us. We give out water, a lot of people get. Hey, Budweiser, when there's a natural disaster, many times will stop making beer and actually can water. Anybody can give away water. A lot of companies give away food. The difference in the church is we are calling people to make a decision about Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be. We need to understand this morning, and we've got to get through our minds that we think that some of the organizations and some of the meetings and some of the things, listen, and they are good. You know, listen, I like. You know, Bible school's fine, Sunday school's fine, all those things are great, but their primary purpose is just what Jesus says to this woman. It doesn't matter what, where, what matters is who. Who? If all we do is tend to them for a week at Bible school, we have failed miserably. We might as well be the Peter Pan daycare if we don't tell them about Jesus. Listen, the Buddhist up there behind CD's house, they're meeting right now. They're praying. They're gathering. They're studying. They're more reverent than y'all. They came in without their shoes. But they don't have Jesus. They're in an old Presbyterian church. Yeah, old Presbyterian church building. Old Pentecost. It's been several things. Doesn't matter where you worship. What matters is who you worship. What matters is what's important to us. I think the question for the church in 2018 is what's important to us. What's important to us? I talked to some folks this week having some legitimate issues, I think. And I said, well, what do you want to have happen? I already knew the answer. They won't fire the preacher. Yeah. What do you want to have happen? And almost like they rehearsed it together, I don't think they could have been in more harmony. They said, we just want our church back. And I had to be nice because I knew if I said what I wanted to, I wouldn't get a second chance. But I wanted to just come up out of that chair and say, it's not your church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be about Jesus Christ. Everything we sing, everything we do ought to be about. Listen, like what we went out here at Easter and did, great. Set up the games, the things. But listen, there was not a kid that walked through that property that before they left didn't hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There wasn't many adults that missed it. We have one message that singles us out. Jesus says to this woman, look here, focus. You know the reason the world is not focusing on Jesus Christ? Because the church is not focusing on Jesus Christ. Amen in the house. That's all right. That's okay. You know the story about the man that sat there and he always amen to preacher, and one Sunday he didn't. The preacher went to him afterwards and said, how come you always say amen? Don't you know that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog? He says, yeah, but you don't say sic'em to a bulldog that's got you by the seat of the britches. We know it's true. We got to focus on Jesus Christ. And then finally, look what he says to her in his final verse, in verse 24. He says, God is spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they must worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, final message is the simplicity that is desired. Folks, we're making this way more complicated than it ought to be. We're making this way more difficult than it needs to be. We've got one message. We've got one thing that singles us out. You know, one of the reasons I believe, and y'all can disagree if you want to, feel free to be wrong. That's all right with me. You know, one of the reasons I believe Chick-fil-A is the best restaurant on earth? First of all, they got Christian leadership. But besides that, because they serve one thing. They do chicken, and they do chicken right. That's all they do. As a matter of fact, you come look at me and probably get an idea of my interest. Several years ago, some of you who have been around here, you've been in, you remember back in the day when Hardee's, they had roast beef, they had chicken, they had burgers, you know, they had all kinds of stuff going on in there. Some of you may notice that if you pay any attention at all, Carl's Jr. from out west bought Hardee's. One of the things I read that the CEO of Carl's said was, we're getting rid of chicken, we're getting rid of roast beef, we're going to focus on burgers. Hardee's has been dabbling in everything and not doing anything right. Now, I'm not bragging on Hardee's. I have no stock in the company. I'm just telling you what the CEO said. It's up to you to decide if they're even doing that right now. But when we focus on everything, we hit nothing. We have one job. One job. One thing that distinguishes us from the world, and that's the message of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is nothing else we do that is any different than the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, they do most of the same things we do. A lot of atheists do a lot of the same things we do. We have one thing. We can tell them about the way, the truth, and the life. That's us. There is no other name whereby man must be saved. Decisions, decisions is what I titled this message this morning. Here it is. Those of you sitting there this morning, and you say, I know Christ. I know him personally as my Lord and Savior. We've got a decision to make. I believe, like most of you, that our days are numbered. I look around, and as the words of the song goes, I see the times. The Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars, all those things. I don't see anything, I don't see one thing scripturally that would stop Jesus Christ from coming today. Amen. I believe everything the Bible says has to happen before the return of Christ has been completed. If you believe that, shouldn't we be focusing on Jesus Christ? Our friends, our neighbors, our children, our loved ones are dying and going to hell while we argue over carpet. While we argue over temperature, while we argue over how dim or how bright to set the lights, we got a decision to make. We've got a decision to make as a church. The church itself, we have a decision. What are we going to do? But more importantly this morning, there's someone sitting here today, and you're just like this woman. Jesus Christ is offering to you living water, eternal life. You've been in church. You've been around church. You may have been in church all your life. But the truth of the matter is, you're just like this lady. You've been trying to divert and change the conversation. Well, I'm a good person. Mama did this. Daddy was a deacon. None of those are the questions. The question this morning is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question. Jesus is saying to you, just like he did to that woman there at the well, focus. Focus. Right here. What have you done with Jesus? Not are you a church member, not do you have a job at church, an office at church, not did you put money in the offering plate or sing in the choir, lead the music, play an instrument, preach the sermon. What have you done with Jesus? Do you know him personally? That's the question. That's the decision you've got to make this morning before you walk out those doors. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do about eternity? The salvation is of the Jews. The salvation, the only way, is Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning while our musicians come. Father, I come to you today. God, I pray, Lord, that you'll take these words. God, that you'll clean them. You'll adjust them and make them your words, that they'll pierce and penetrate hearts. God, that Christians, church members who are sitting here today, God, we'd get over our pettiness. We'd get over our own personal desires and wishes and, God, our past practices and traditions. And God, realize that a lost and dying world doesn't need another committee, doesn't need another bylaw, doesn't need another organization. They need Christ. And God, that we would focus, we would be pointing a lost world towards Jesus. God, I pray this morning this altar would be filled with Christians, with church members who fall on their face and say, Lord, help me to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Give me opportunity. Give me wisdom. Give me courage to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Samaritan women in my life, with those around me. But God, most of all, I pray, Lord, today for the one that's sitting here. God, they're religious. They ask a lot of religious questions. They do a lot of religious things, do a lot of church stuff. But God, the question that they've got to deal with this morning, the question I beg you this morning just to convict their heart that they would answer today is, what have I done with Jesus? Do I know him personally? Have I asked him into my heart? Do I have a relationship with him? Or am I far, far away from him? And God, that today they'd step out. God, in this invitation, they would step out of their pew. They put aside their fear. God, Satan's trying to distract them, just like he did this woman. God, he's trying to get their mind on something else. But God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them in such a way that they'd be unable to take their attention away from you. And that today they'd come and they'd fall on this altar and ask you into their heart. God, I pray your will would be done here this morning, that our focus as a church, as individuals, would be on you. We'll praise you and give you the honor, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand together.